1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is a very familiar verse. We've read it, preached from it, heard it taught in Sunday school. A promise from God that when he allows times of testing to come into our life. And by the way, that's what that word temptation means. A lot of people read that verse and they think that that word temptation means the temptation to do something wrong. And I'm sure it includes that, but, you know, to sin. But it goes, it's more than that. That word temptation means a time of testing, a time of trial that God allows to come into our life for a purpose. And the promise is that he will allow nothing to come into our life. No time of testing, no time of trial, but that will be more than we can handle. He knows how much we can handle. He knows how much we can take. And so he guarantees us, he makes us the promise. He says, now look, I know your load limit. I'll never load more on you that'll break you. I'll never load more on you than you can take. I know how much you can handle. I know how much you can withstand, and I'll never exceed that limit. And I want to look at that verse tonight, and I want to talk about. And I'll just be honest with you. My sermon's real short tonight. I have three short points, and I'll probably be able to preach them in about 8 minutes, if it takes me 8 minutes. But I have a long introduction because I want to give you a lot of examples. We had a wedding yesterday, and it was a second marriage for one of them, and there were five kids that were part of the family that we were forming. And they had a sand ceremony, you know, where each one of them had a different color of sand, and you pour them into this bottle, and it mixes all together. It sort of represents their lives, you know, their family life starting. And when I pronounced the man and wife, or the groom and the bride, husband and wife, the five kids all went, "Ooh!" And you reminded me of that when I when I said I have a long introduction. But temptations come into our life. Times of trial and testing comes into our life. They come from Satan, all of them. God allows it. He allows those that he knows we need, and others he just puts up his hands and says, no, that's not coming into that person's life. I mean, we see that in the story of Job. Satan went Satan went to God, and God said, "Have you noticed my servant Job? There's not more upright man on the earth. He loves good and hates evil." And Job said, "Yeah, but you've made it easy for him. You put a hedge of protection around him, and you've blessed him." And God says, "Okay, just go ahead. You have my permission. Send a time of trial and testing into his life. Take everything away he has, but don't touch his body." And Satan took everything that Job had, all his wealth, his family. And he still trusted God. And Satan went back, and God said, "Hey, did you notice Job hadn't turned against me? I allowed you to take everything away from him, and he still is serving me, still loves me, still hates evil." And Satan said, "Yeah, but if you let me touch his body, I can get him. I can get him to turn away from you." And God said, "Okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. You can't kill him." You see, God puts limits. And God allows Satan to send us time of testing to build us up, to make us stronger, to trust him more, in some cases to purify us. And so God always has a good purpose when he allows Satan to test us and to try us. Of course, Satan's hope is that we'll fall. We'll fall away from God, we'll quit trusting him, we'll turn our backs on God. And many people think that Satan only sends times of trial and testings at our weak points, at those places in our lives that may have some cracks and some strains, some places that, you know, if we were to look at ourselves, we might say, "Hey, I might be vulnerable in this area." But verse 12 teaches us that Satan not only comes at our weak points, he comes at our strong points. I mean, Paul wrote there, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so tonight, I want to preach a sermon entitled, "When Strength Becomes Weakness." When strength becomes weakness. And the Lord sort of changed my direction a little bit with this message as the day wore on today. I had intended it to be a message to individuals, a message to myself and a message to you that, you know, we not only need to be on the watch out for those areas in our life where we are weak and vulnerable, but we also need to be on watch for those areas in our life where we're strong, because Satan's going to come after us in those points as well. And I still want you to think about that. I want you to think about what I'm going to say tonight from your personal life, from your personal being. But the Lord's also put on my heart tonight to speak to it when it comes to our church. And we need to be careful as a church, because Satan is not only going to attack us where we may have some weakness, he's going to come at our very strengths that we have as a church. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. Before I get to my 3 points, I want to give you some examples. Do you ever notice in the Bible how many Bible characters, how many Bible heroes had an outstanding trait or characteristic, a strength that they had in their life, and yet they fell in that very area? They fell in the area where they had their strength. Let me give you some examples. I'll start with Abraham. Abraham was a man of great faith. In fact, many people call Abraham the father of the faithful. By faith, the Bible says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we know Abraham's story. We know by faith Abraham left his home in the Ur of Chaldees to go to a place that God says, "I'll tell you when you get there. I'm not going to tell you before you leave. I'm not going to tell you along the way. I'll just tell you when to stop." It took a great faith for Abraham to do that. It took great faith for Abraham to believe God when God says, "Look at the stars, look at the grains of sand. If you can number them, you'll be able to number your descendants." I mean, at that point, Abraham had no children, absolutely none. And he was up in years already. And yet, and God made this promise, and by faith, Abraham believed it. By faith, when he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, he believed God that the child of promise, he'd already had Ishmael at that point, but God said, no, I'm not going to bless you through Ishmael. I'm going to bless you through a child that you and Sarah are going to have. And he was almost 100 years old. Sarah was almost 90. And yet in great faith, Abraham believed God that the two of them were going to have a little baby boy named Isaac. By great faith, Abraham took that child of promise up on that mountain that God told him to take him and said, "I want you to sacrifice him to me. This child of promise, this one that I'm going to bless all the earth through, I want you to take him and sacrifice him on an altar on this mountain." And Abraham said, "Okay, I'll do it." Believing that God, the Bible says, if he killed him, that God was able, if he wanted to raise him up and to restore him to life. And so Abraham's characteristic, I mean, if you were going to pick out one strength that he had, it would be his great faith. And yet, the two times that we read about in the Bible that Abraham sinned, his sin was a lack of faith. When he went to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12, he lied to Pharaoh. He said, "This is not my wife, this is my sister." That was a half-truth. Sarah was his half-sister. But he said to Pharaoh, he was afraid that Pharaoh was going to see Sarah. She was good-looking. And that Pharaoh was going to take her for himself and kill Abraham. And so he said, and he got Sarah in on it. He says, I'm going to tell a half-truth. And by the way, a half-truth is a lie. But I'm going to tell a half-truth. And I'm going to tell Pharaoh that you're my sister. And he did that because he lacked the faith that God would protect him and Sarah. He lacked the faith that God would keep him alive. And then in Genesis chapter 20, in Genesis chapter 20, 20 years later, 20 years after Abraham had seen God work throughout his life and keep promise after promise, and his faith grew, 20 years later, he told King Abimelech the same lie. He said, "She's not my wife, she's my sister." He lacked the faith, even after he had matured in his faith, even though after he became a warrior in faith, he lacked the faith that God was going to take care of him. His strength became weakness. His strength became weakness. Moses, second example. Moses, great leader. But if there was one characteristic that set Moses apart from other men, it was his meekness. The Bible talks about it in the book of Exodus. Not a man as meek as Moses ever lived, except for Christ. Jesus was probably meeker than Moses, but no other man that we read about had the meekness that Moses had. And I would remind you tonight that meekness is not a weakness. Meekness is that I control myself and I do not use the force that I have. That's meekness. I keep myself, I discipline myself, I hold myself back. I do not use the force that I have. It is strength under control. And Moses was known for his meekness. And yet, the two times that we read about him sinning, he lost control of the force that he had. He lost his temper. First one was when he saw an Egyptian beating up an Israeli, and he got so mad that he killed that Egyptian, hid his body in the sand. And the second time was when God told him to speak to the rock. He'd already hit the rock one time to get water out of it. They needed water a second time, and God told Moses, "Don't hit it this time." And by the way, that rock represented Jesus Christ. God was trying to paint a picture. He was smitten once for our sins, not twice, just once. And he told Moses, "Now just when you go to the rock this time, just speak to it, don't strike it." And Moses got so mad at the people. He said, "Ye rebels!" And he was upset and he got mad. He lost control. And he took his rod and hit the rock a second time, messing up the picture that God was trying to paint of our salvation, of our Savior. And God said, "No, you're not going to lead the people into the promised land. You're not going to get that privilege. I'll have somebody else do it." And the two times that he sinned, he lost control and used his strength without the control that he normally had. His strength became weakness. David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And if you look at David's life, except for the one exception that I'm going to talk about, the one exception the Bible points out in the life of David, one of the major characteristics that David had was his purity. His purity. His great strength, one of his great strengths was his pureness of heart. As he grew up, as he lived the early years of his life, his only desire was to please God. His only desire was to do right. And yet when David messed up, when he committed adultery, when he covered it up with murder, he messed up in the one area of his life that was his strength, in his purity. In his purity. You remember the story? He was in a place he shouldn't have been. He saw something he shouldn't have saw. And by the way, you know, it's not part of my message tonight, but let me just stop here just for a second. Don't go places where you ought not to go. You're going to get in trouble. Okay, you need to preach that to the teenagers. No, I need to preach it to the adults. I'll preach it to the teenagers, but I need to preach it. Don't go places that you ought not to go. Don't look at things you ought not to look at. I always used a Bible quiz in the little meeting, whatever you want to call open. We have a second open assembly back with the kids. We give them all Rice Krispie treats and chocolate milk and Boy, some of them eat a lot of Rice Krispie treats. But anyhow, I always used the Bible quiz to talk to them about a Bible truth. And, of course, the Bible quiz this morning was, you know, what eight things did Paul urge us to think about? And I had in mind that Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so I asked him, what do you think about most of the time? I asked Jameson, I said, Jameson, what do you think about most of the time? Star Wars. The Force. He's a big Star Wars fan. I asked Dylan, the young man that was here with Autumn this morning. I said, Dylan, what do you think about it? He said, I don't think about nothing. I said, okay. I said, but we need to be careful what we think about. Because if we think about things that are not right, if we think about things that are dishonest, if we think about things that are unlovely, pretty soon our life is going to head in that direction. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so I tried to use that verse to teach them that they need to be careful about what they think about. Now, I'll just tell you, that we adults need the same. We need the same instruction. Don't go places you ought not to go. Don't see things you ought not to see. And I told those guys this morning, Jameson, you can be my witness, you and Autumn. I said, you know, Satan can put something in our head. He can put a bad thought in our head. He can put a bad idea in our head. But we're the ones that decide to keep it there. We're the ones decide to think about it. We can say, you know, we can change our mind. We can change our mind. We can think about something else. That's why it's so important what we think about. So David was in a place where he shouldn't have been. He should have been out leading the army out in war. He saw something he shouldn't have seen, and he did something that he shouldn't have done. And his strength, the strength of his life, the purity that marked his life up until that point. And by the way, the purity that marked his life after that. You go back, and I can't remember where it is, but it was God was talking, and he was talking, I think, in one of the prophets. He was talking about David. He said, David did everything, and I'll paraphrase it. He said, David did everything I want him to do except for that one thing. Except for that one thing. His strength became weakness. Think about Solomon. Solomon. If you were going to talk about two strengths that Solomon had, of course, wisdom comes to mind immediately, but his unselfishness also comes to mind. In 2 Chronicles, God came to him and said, hey, what do you want? Give you anything you want. And Solomon said, well, I'm a young man and you give me a wonderful privilege to lead your people. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom, you haven't asked for riches, you haven't asked for reputation, you haven't asked for the life of your enemies, I'm going to give what you asked for and all the other things beside. I'm going to give you everything. So again, wisdom was his strength. And yet we read about him later in life with 300 wives. Now, I'm not going to make many comments because I don't want to get in trouble tonight. Okay? But 300 wives, 700 concubines that turned his heart away from God, that turned his heart to worship false gods. His strength became weakness. His strength became weakness. Think about Elijah. If there was one characteristic that you'd pin on Elijah, it would be his courage and his boldness. He went and told King Ahab, God's going to send a drought. It's not going to rain. And 3.5 years later, the king meets him. He says, oh, you're the one that's troubling Israel. And Elijah pointed his finger back and said, no, your wickedness is. You're the one that's troubling Israel. He went to Mount Carmel. had a contest with 450 prophets of Baal. Baal was the sun god. Baal was the god of fire. And he challenged him to a test. He said, look, let's get this thing settled. He told the people of Israel, let's get this thing settled. If Baal is God, then worship him. But if God is God, then worship him. Let's put him to the test. Let's get us a sacrifice. Build two altars. Let's call to our gods. And the one that sends fire from heaven, let him be God. You know the story. Prophets of Baal prayed, no fire came from the God of fire. Elijah prayed, and God sent down fire, burned up the sacrifice. And if there's one strength that Elijah had, it was his boldness, his courage. And yet, Jezebel sends a message to him after this great, great contest, this great, great victory up on Mount Carmel, and she says, I'm going to make your life like the life of these prophets that you're killed by this time tomorrow. And this man of courage and this man of boldness tucked tail and ran. He ran. His strength became weakness. One more. Peter. Again, if you were going to pick one characteristic of Peter, it would probably be his boldness. His boldness. Who do men think that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or who do you think that I am? They answered the question, who do men think I am? Oh, you're Elijah. You're one of the prophets. No, who do you think I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He told Jesus, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. All these other guys may run away from you, as you predicted, but not me. I'll stay with you through the end. I am willing to die for you. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's the one that took his sword out and started hacking away at the people that were coming to try and take Christ. Remember, he cut off one of their ears. And yet, the night before his crucifixion, his strength became weakness. Oh, yeah, you're one of his disciples, right? Oh, no, I don't know. Oh, yeah, you're one of... We saw you in the... Oh, no, I'm not one of them. Oh, yeah, you must be one of them because your speech gives you away. Peter cursed, said, I'm not. He lost his boldness. His strength became weakness. Now, here's how most people think. Now, I'm getting to my message now, okay? I got about 8 minutes left, so it'll work out just right. When Satan comes at us at our weak points, those areas in our life where we know we're vulnerable, if we're smart, we'll do like Joseph did and we'll run. We'll run. But when he comes after us in our area of strength, here's a mistake that most of us make. I can handle this. This is where I'm strong in my life. I can handle this. Now, Satan, here's what Satan's saying. Boy, if I can get this guy to fall where he's strong, it's going to mess up everything in his life. And it's going to mess up all the testimony that he's been to other people. Because people knew that Abraham was faithful. People knew that Moses was meek. People knew that David was pure. People knew that Elijah was courageous. People knew that Peter were bold. And Satan said, man, if I can get them in the area of their life where they're strong, I can destroy their testimony. Satan works the same way on us. He comes to us in the areas of our life where we are strong. And our strength becomes weakness, number one, when we take it for granted. When we take our strength for granted. We're strong in that area, and so we say, I'll never fall. Satan will never get me in this area. Watch it. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I will remind you tonight that any strength that we have in our life is not our own doing. It is the doing of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you and I forget that, we are in for a fall. Samson. You remember when Delilah said that third or fourth time, whatever one it was, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he arose like he did at other times. And the Bible says he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Terry was telling me that before the service tonight, she says, you know, every time I come here, I invite the Holy Spirit to come. I invite the Holy Spirit to come. You know, the Lord's blessed us in this church. And there are several things that I could point to tonight, and I don't need to because you know what they are. There are several things I could point to tonight that say, hey, this is one of our strong points as a church. But I say to myself and I say to you, be careful. Be careful. That's exactly where Satan's going to try to get us. That's exactly where Satan's going to bring us a time of trial and temptation, a time of testing, and he's going to try to get us to fall in that very point that we would say that's one of our strong points as a church. I'll remind you tonight, any strong point that we have is not because of any of us. Any strength that we have comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And we best not forget that. We best remember that the Holy Spirit is behind every good thing that goes on in this church. And we never need to get to the point like Samson did where he said, well, Philistines be upon me. I can go out and defeat them. It's me that's doing it anyway. I mean, it's my strength. It's my power. It's my ability. Yeah, let them come on. I can defeat them. And he wist not that the Holy Spirit left him. I hope we never get to a point in our church that we quit giving the Holy Spirit all the credit for what goes on in this place, because he's behind it all. So our strength becomes weakness when we take it for granted. Our strength becomes weakness when we neglect it. When we neglect it. Sometimes people say, you know, other people need to worry about this area in their life, but not me. I've got this one beat. I've got it beat. I've got everything that I need to handle this time of testing. They say, I've arrived. I mean, I'm exactly where God wants me to be, and I, and whatever Satan throws to me in this area of my life, I can handle it. I want to tell you something, and I'll just speak about myself. There's no area in my life that I have arrived. There's no area in my life that I don't need to keep working on. Paul, after he had written 100 chapters of the Bible, still wrote in the book of Philippians, I have not attained. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You may be good. You may be almost there. I want to tell you something tonight. You haven't arrived yet. You haven't obtained. I don't care what area of your life you're talking about. There's still some more that you can get. One of Helen's favorite songs, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There's still higher ground. There's still higher ground. I'm pleased when I hear you talking about our church and I hear you talk to other people about it and describe it. But don't forget, we ain't there yet. We haven't arrived. There's still higher ground that we need to press toward. There's still a mark that we need to go after. We haven't arrived. And then number three, strength becomes weakness when you think you're immune to danger. I got news for you tonight. Satan's not going to give up. He's not going to give up. That's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Job didn't scare him. Abraham didn't scare him. Elijah didn't scare him. Moses didn't scare him. David didn't scare him. Solomon didn't scare him. Peter didn't scare him. Jesus didn't scare him. He came after all of those guys. Every single one of them. You and I aren't going to scare him either. He's going to come after us. And so this warning that Paul gives us in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm excited about what God's doing in our church. I really am. I'm looking forward. Brother Leonard and I were talking about the other day. We're looking forward to when the architect comes back and gives us some ideas of what we need to do next from a building standpoint. But I'm also a little fearful. Not fear from the standpoint of being afraid, but fearful because I know that wherever God blesses as a church, Satan is right there ready to attack. And all of us have been part of churches, all of us, probably every single one of us, have been part of churches where God blessed and the church moved forward and great things happened. And then something happened. Something happened. Satan got in. And in a matter of weeks or months, the work, if not destroyed, was certainly diminished. Like I said this morning in open assembly in Sunday school, I could take 15 minutes and build a tower this high. It only took Aaron 2 seconds to knock it down. A church grows a little bit at a time. If we're not careful, and if we don't claim the Holy Spirit's presence and power, if we don't depend on Him, Satan can destroy it in a matter of days and weeks. Be careful. Let's be careful. We need to be careful in our individual lives. He'll come at us at our strong points. We need to be careful as a church. He'll come at us. He'll come at us. He'll come at us. I'm glad God's given us this church. I'm glad God has brought together this group of people. I'm glad every week we have the opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're here. That's our message, to tell you that you're a sinner and that God loved you and He sent His only Son to die in your place. And if you'll ask Him, He'll save you. He'll save you. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter. He loves you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every single person to go to heaven. If you're not sure tonight what would happen to you if your life ended tonight, if you're not absolutely sure that you're on your way to heaven, in the next few minutes you come and we'll take this Bible and we'll show you how you can be sure. How you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I pray that we take heed. I pray that we'd listen. I pray that we would depend on you in everything that we do, not only in our individual lives, but in our life as a church. And I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, before they leave this place tonight, they would see their sin and the penalty for that sin, and the only one that can, the one that paid the price already, and the only one that can offer them hope, offer them eternal life. Help them come to Christ tonight. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.